to the book of Romans. We'll be looking at a couple of verses, just a couple of verses that Jonathan read out a little bit earlier. And then if you'd like to take your blue bulletin and turn to the inner fold, there's some verses outside of Romans chapter 1 that we'll be using as we move through the message this morning. Let's pray. Father, I believe that each of us is here today because you have drawn us, just as you drew us with the cords of love to bring us to the foot of the cross. So you have drawn us in worship today. And Lord, your Spirit has something specific to say to each of us. Lord, may your word go forward with power, the power of the gospel. And may your Holy Spirit descend on us in a special way today. May he stir our hearts. May he speak to us directly. May we leave here more in love with the Lord Jesus and more determined to live for him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great message we have as Christians. We can give people help like no one else can help on planet Earth. This morning we're going to look at a message called The Gospel in a Nutshell. One of the commonest things doctors deal with is pain. And one of the commonest things that counselors deal with is that pain of the soul called guilt. What a great message we have that can deal with guilt on a deep level. Counselors who don't rely on the Bible can help people feel better about their guilt, but they can never remove it. They don't actually make peace between a person and God. They can just anesthetize the guilt which remains. But we can actually help people remove the guilt that they have before a holy God. What assurance of forgiveness that gives us. And without that assurance of forgiveness, life can end in despair. Such was the case with a young student. On a Canadian hunting trip, he got separated from a couple of his mates. It was blizzard conditions. Though he found refuge in a lonely cabin, he died before help could arrive. When the Royal Mounted Police found his body, they discovered a note saying, "Mum, I am hungry and cold. I'm afraid that I am going to die. The only question I can't answer is this. Will God forgive me?" Although he was raised in a Christian home, he'd become agnostic, wandered away from the Lord, and he wondered if God would forgive him. Sometimes guilt alone makes people want to die. After the shooting of a fatal Tawano singer, Selena, the woman who pulled the trigger begged God for forgiveness. During a taped conversation with police, she expressed anguish and said, "Look what I did. I'll never forgive myself. I don't deserve to live." Many saw another example of overwhelming guilt in the story of a young mother who pleaded for the return of her children and then later admitted that she had taken their lives herself. The tears were tears of guilt. What a great message we have that totally and thoroughly deals with guilt, deals with the sinner, and can count a sinner righteous before a holy God. This great message, known to Christians only, is called the gospel. Do we realize what we have? If any of you have seen that TV program, The Antique Roadshow, it's amazing how many times something is discarded and someone else finds it or picks it up and realizes its value. The gospel which has been thrown out by the world has been realized by Christians. We've realized its value and we've taken it as our own. But perhaps even us have underestimated its true value. We need to value the gospel afresh today and to be confident of what it can do in people's lives. To help us do that, we're going to focus on two verses, Romans chapter 1, and verses 16 and 17. One commentator observes, "These two verses express the theme of the book of Romans, and they contain the most life-transforming truth God has ever put into men's hands." Romans 1, 16 and 17 give us two great reasons to be confident of the gospel and to appreciate its value. The first great reason to be confident of the gospel is its power to save. Its power to save. Well, we're going to begin examining these special verses with verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Now, Paul's going to take the rest of the book of Romans to unpack Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 for us, to unzip the truth. So every word, every phrase of those verses carries a semi-trailer load of meaning. Let's begin by circling the subject of the verse, the gospel of Christ. I think many of you would know gospel translates euangelion, from which we get our English word evangelism. You may also know that euangelion refers literally to the good message or good news. Of course, they had their messages in the time of the first century. Caesar would have had heralds to proclaim his message. But the good news is the good news of Christ. The gospel centers on Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his deity. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So the gospel centers on Christ and what his life and death is going to mean to us. Paul summarizes the good news of what Christ's life and death means to us with these words, "the power of God to salvation." As all the power of dynamite, that chemical substance, is contained in a stick of dynamite, so the power of God to save is contained in the gospel. The power of dynamite is released when it is detonated by a fuse. The power of the gospel is released when someone responds to the gospel by faith. Verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." The power of the gospel is released by faith. When the power of dynamite is released, it causes great destruction. When the power of the gospel is released, it brings people to salvation. Now, the analogy to dynamite is an appropriate one, for the Greek word for power is dunamis. The second part of verse 16 says, "It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." When a man, woman, boy or girl believes the gospel, the power of God is released to save them. We are not able to save ourselves, but the power of God can save us when we believe the gospel, which, as we've seen, centers on our Lord Jesus Christ. Being saved means being delivered or rescued. I can hear someone saying, "Saved from what? Rescued from what?" What does the power of God rescue us from? A number of things. Let's just mention five. The power of the gospel rescues us from being lost. Matthew 18 and verse 11 says, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." It has the power to find. The power of the gospel saves us from God's wrath. Romans 5 and verse 9. "Much more then, now having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." The power to save from wrath. The power of the gospel to save is to save from self. Luke 14 and verse 27, talking about self, says, "And whoever does not bear his cross." Now, that doesn't mean suffering, as many understand. The cross was an instrument. Yeah, people suffered on the cross, but the cross was an instrument of death. It was a symbol of death. And so when Luke says here, Luke records Jesus saying, "And whoever does not bear his cross means whoever does not die to self and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, the power of gospel has the power to save from self. The power of the gospel has the power to save from darkness. Colossians 1 and verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The power of the gospel has power to save from separation from God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Yes, but the power of God has ability to save from that separation from God. I can hear others saying, yeah, I know all that. Good, you know. Wikipedia says, in regard to knowledge of dynamite, dynamite is mainly used in the mining, quarrying, and construction industries. That's something we might know about dynamite. Okay, so if you know the power of dynamite and you're working in one of those industries, maybe the mining industry, you know what it can do for you, you're not going to let anyone talk it down, are you? You'd keep using it. If you know the power of the gospel to save, you wouldn't let anyone talk it down, would you? You'd keep telling it, wouldn't you? Well, sadly, most Christians do let the world talk down the gospel. They know its power to save. But in the face of a condemning world, they become ashamed of it. They forget its value. They let it be devalued. Paul understood this pressure of the world not to speak the gospel. When Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, it was about 56 AD. It was about the end of his third missionary journey. Consider the intimidation not to preach the gospel that Paul experienced in his missionary travels up to that point. For example, at Philippi, Acts 16 and verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison. He put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. At Thessalonica, Acts chapter 17 and verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, obviously because their lives were in danger. That's pretty intimidating. At Berea, Acts chapter 17 and verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away. At Athens, Acts 17 and verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We'll hear you again on this matter." And then at Galatia, Acts 14 and verse 19. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. All this is pretty intimidating not to preach the gospel. Paul summarizes the spiritual intimidation in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. And 2 Corinthians 11:23, are they, these false apostles, ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes, that's the whippings, the scourgings above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and caught in cold and nakedness. That is some intimidation not to preach not to speak, not to tell the gospel. But despite as heavy intimidation as any man could experience, Paul says to the Romans, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Unintimidated? How could it be? Because he focused on the gospel of Christ. He focused on the Lord and its power to save. Focus on the mocking and you'll do nothing. Focus on the power of gospel to save and you will be confident in it. Unashamed of it. Let's not forget what we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. George Whitefield was extraordinary. Historians tell us that Whitefield, who lived in the 1700s, preached from 40 to 60 hours a week. Now I probably preach for about 2 hours a week, and I spend quite a deal preparing, but he preached for 40 to 60 hours a week. That is, he preached 18,000 sermons during his 34 years of public ministry. It was extraordinary. It was a miracle ministry. Thousands came to hear him, and hundreds were saved, even at the beginning of his ministry as he started out. His biographer comments, "Both preachers and converts were persecuted by unbelieving rabble, sometimes with the approval of the resident clergy. It was not unusual for Wesley and Whitefield to be pelted with stones and dirt, and one time a dead cat was hurled at their heads. But like the apostles of old, none of these things moved them, and they continued to preach the word and organize churches. The more popular became, the more the opposition grew, and the slander increased. He was mimicked on the London stage. Obscene songs were written about him. He ignored them all and continued to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ." He knew the power of the gospel to save, just like Paul did, didn't he? But that was the 1700s. What about today? Well, Christians have been persecuted in Laos since communists took control in 1975. Somchi is a young Khmer woman. Here is her testimony in her own words. "I became a Christian 5 years ago along with my mother, who was a widow. We were the only Christians in our village of about 50 families. Every Sunday, my mother and I would walk to another village in our good clothes with our Bibles. The people in our village would ask, 'Where are you going?' We would tell them, 'We are going to the house church to worship God.' When my mother got sick and was about to die, the villagers came and mocked me. They said, 'Where is your God now?' Later, some children came to me and said, 'Somchi, they have burned your Bible.' But the rain came and put out the fire. When I heard about this, I ran and saw my burned Bible on the ground. I said, 'Oh Lord, forgive them. They do not know what they do.' The house church gave me a new Bible and a new hymn book, which was also burned. Later, my mother died, so I am now the only Christian in our village. I live with my sister. They try to force me to work on Sunday. I told her, 'No, I have Monday to Saturday to work for you, but only Sunday let me go and worship.' My sister said, 'If you go and worship, who will provide food for you? You will have to provide food for yourself.' My sister threatens me, but listen, I never miss worship. 'The villagers still hate me,' she says, 'and mock me like they mocked Jesus on the cross.' And some, she says, 'It is the world's right to hate us or love us, but for me, I will follow Jesus. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek.' Although every believer knows it is a serious sin to be ashamed of our Lord, we also know the difficulty of avoiding that sin. We have the opportunity, when we have the opportunity to speak for Christ, often we do not. We know that the gospel is unattractive, intimidating, and repulsive to the natural man and to the ungodly spiritual system that is out there and dominates our world. The gospel exposes man's sin and wickedness, his depravity, his lostness. It cuts to his pride, and it also declares works righteousness to be worthless. To the sinful heart of unbelievers, the gospel does not appear to be good news at all, but it appears quite often to be bad. And when they first hear it, they often react with disdain and hatred against the one who is carrying that message. The fear of man is doubtless the single greatest snare in witnessing. Aren't we right? Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man, ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glory shine through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I have no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. May we commit ourselves to that. And as we do, our first responsibility is to any Jews that we might know, and then to all. Remember, God worked first with the Jews. Remember Abraham? Jesus Christ worked first with the Jews. He said, I am sent to none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Paul worked first with the Jews. We have a particular responsibility to the Jewish people. And remember, we had a Jewish ministry here at the beginning of the month. Dean Woods, you may want to give to a ministry like that. Our scriptures are Jewish scriptures, and our Saviour is a Jewish Saviour. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The second great reason to be confident in the gospel is the power to justify. First of all, we've looked at its power to save, and now we're going to have a look at its power to justify. Justify means to make right, to credit righteousness to the believer. Verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What jumps out at me from that verse is that the word faith is mentioned three times. Certainly Paul is emphasizing we are saved by faith. We are justified. We're counted right by faith. That's the power of the gospel of Christ. To be justified is to be counted right. And you'll hear these words, justified and right, often in parallel together. For often the one Greek word will be translated either way, right or just. God's righteousness is revealed when a person trusts the gospel. God's righteousness continues to be revealed as they grow in faith. And thus, a paraphrase puts verse 17 this way. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness is that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And another paraphrase puts it this way. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 to 17 mention two things that happen when a person trusts the gospel of Christ. Firstly, they are rescued from sin and hell and self. And secondly, they are justified or counted right before God. Such is the power of the gospel, and that's why it's our joy to proclaim it. Righteous refers to anything that is consistent with the character and will of God. And just, as I've mentioned, is a similar word. The just shall live by faith can be translated, the righteous will live by faith. The Greek word that is translated either right or just occurs over 60 times in the book of Romans. How God counts a sinner to be right before them is the gospel, and is a very strong theme in Romans. This powerful gospel, this amazing gospel, was prophesied by the prophet Habakkuk 600 years before Christ. At that time, God's people had become careless. Does that ring any bells? They were disinterested in God. Are there any parallels? They were into affluence, and so God was about to discipline his people by the Babylonians. Habakkuk puzzled, how could God use a godless people like the Babylonians to discipline his own people? God told Habakkuk he would have to trust him. Just trust me, Habakkuk. And he said it with these words, Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, but the just shall live by his faith. The New Testament quotes that foundational truth three times, once here in the book of Romans, also in Galatians and Hebrews. But Paul quotes it there in the context of the gospel. By faith, a man will be counted right, justified before God, and he shall live. The second part of verse 17 says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. One last comment on the verse. That phrase, faith to faith, is a difficult one. In verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. We have taken it to mean faith beginning to end. But there are other possible explanations and translations which may even fit better with the context. It could mean from one person's faith to another person's faith, from faith to faith. And since Paul has just been talking about Jew and Gentile, he may be comparing them. So the verse would read, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is unveiled, whether it be Jewish faith or Gentile faith. Anyway, the sum of the verse is, when a person believes the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is demonstrated in that they're counted right before him. That's the incredible power of the gospel. And the whole book of Romans explains that beautiful truth in detail. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, for example, says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. What happens when you're struck by lightning twice? Well, Martin Luther knew. The first time, while he was a law student, on a steamy summer's afternoon in July 1505, as he was walking outside, a lightning bolt hit so close to him that he was thrown to the ground. In terror, he vowed to become a monk. Within a month, he quit his legal studies and entered a monastery. But Luther's soul was restless. The more he learned about God, the more inadequate he felt. He tried fasting and praying and spending hours of confession. After years with struggling with an overwhelming sense of guilt and unworthiness to be accepted by God, Luther was struck by lightning again, this time the lightning of God's truth. Having tried desperately so many times to prove to God that he was good enough to deserve his favor, Luther finally understood how God could call a bad man good. He saw how he could become worthy to become a child of God and worthy to enter heaven. While Luther was reading the book of Romans, it was as if his soul was struck by lightning. The flash of God-given insight gave him everything he'd been searching for and more. Luther had discovered the truth of one verse, Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Those words by faith point to the undeserved mercy and gift of forgiveness that God offers to all that will accept him. And the rest of the book of Romans explains how this can revolutionize our lives. This truth, of course, changed Luther's life. And because Luther was lecturing Bible at the Wittenberg University, his changed life had then the opportunity to impact others. One verse changed Luther, and Luther influenced so many that the Reformation is trailed back to his nailing of those 95 theses on the castle church door at Wittenberg. Luther read one verse. It was the power of the gospel. He trusted Christ Other lives were changed, and the Reformation began. Of the Reformation, the Dictionary of the Christian Church says, the Reformation affected nearly every European and forced almost everyone to make a choice between the old and the new, that is, between error and truth. As it did, the Reformation movement profoundly changed the course of Western civilization and touched every facet of human existence, so the dictionary says. We could summarize the history from the 1500s to today by saying, one verse changed the world. Such is the power of the gospel to save and to justify. Now, since we are saved by faith, we should continue to live by faith. The second part of verse 17 says, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel includes how we can be counted right and how we can live right. How we can live right when the world, the flesh, and the devil are pulling us in the other direction. If you are saved by faith, shouldn't you continue to live by faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, no sin can be overcome. Without faith, it's impossible to rejoice in any trials that we might find ourselves. Without faith, we will continue to react with despair and anger and anxiety to the circumstances of life. Without faith, we'll fail to witness. Without faith, we see no point in prayer. Faith is the detonator that releases the dynamite of God's power at salvation and right throughout the Christian life. Some people have a tough time trusting God. But if they knew him as the God of all grace, they'd be able to trust him, wouldn't they? If they knew him as the faithful God, they'd be able to trust him, wouldn't they? If they knew him as a loving heavenly father who cares for his child more than any earthly father can, they'd be able to trust him, wouldn't they? If they knew that he had all power and all wisdom, they'd be able to trust him, wouldn't they? If we have a tough time trusting God, it's because we don't know him very well. He is entirely trustworthy. Faith, as Jesus Christ does, changes everything. The two great reasons to be unashamed of the gospel are taught in these two verses is its power to save by faith and its power to justify by faith. Therefore, know God and trust God. Know the gospel and exercise faith in the gospel. Then you will be saved. Then you will be counted righteous. And then you will have the confidence to tell the gospel no matter how people react when you tell it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these powerful verses of Scripture. Thank you that you did so much in Luther's life to change him and change others and spread your good news around the world. And we are here today because of that reformation. We thank you for your working in people's lives. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would descend on us today in a special way. And may we see what we have. May we be unashamed of the gospel. And may we live by faith. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to close by singing Song 142. Song 142. The words say,